was a great message. I've reflected on it often enough. The title of it was Foolish Confidence, and so it was considering the future, and well worth listening to, Foolish Confidence, if you weren't able to hear it last week. Today's message, another extremely important one. The Lord laid this on my heart as I was finalizing the message I intended to speak. And it's always good when the Lord comes in and says, put that over here. And so the final shaking. All right, let's pray. Everlasting, gracious God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, we humbly look to you today to receive this everlasting word, a word that will not return void. And so let our hearts be prepared to just lean towards you and to listen as another form of worship this day, and to receive with grace the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And we dedicate ourselves to Jesus. Amen. Amen. The final shaking. Hebrews 12:26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, yet once more. Now, this is the writer of Hebrews speaking to his audience from a prophetic word from what we call the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai, which we'll cover in a moment. And God is giving what I think is a big picture message, which happens in episodes throughout human history where great shakings come. And what seems stable, what seems secure, God basically shows it for what it is, that it was not neither of those. And so he does these shakings and these breakings all along the way. But taking a big picture view here, I will shake not only the earth. Now, if we just look at biblical history, the first shaking occurred in Genesis chapter 3. This is when Adam and Eve rebelled, and they gave themselves over to the influence of Satan. And everything that was actually secure and stable just became insecure and unstable. And God forbid they continue in an eternal mode that way. So the tree of life was barred. Get out of here. And it's like it was a seismic shakedown of the whole earth. Everything, all the rhythms were thrown off. Distortion entered in. So you no longer have harmony between husband and wife. That's immediately done. There's like a divorce that happens there, even though they continue on. Obviously, we're here, so they continued in relationship. But it wasn't harmonious. There's a lot of tension there. You know, your desire, Eve, will be to him, and he's going to rule. He's going to take advantage. Just a lot of distortion. And then animal to human relationships, basically, you know, shattered. And now there's fear out there, and we've got some degree of domestication, but by and large, it's all, it was shaken, and it's been shaking ever since. And so we move across a couple thousand years, and we come to a huge, it's like the first shaking occurs, and it's growing in waves, and all of a sudden now the whole earth gets devastated with a flood. And the deeps were opened up, the fountains, and so the whole thing was shaken. The land mass was totally changed, and there's still shaking going on even from the flood. That's where we get our earthquakes and a lot of calamities. That was such a huge blow, such a cataclysmic, catastrophic event to planet Earth that we're still reverberating from that. And then there's going to be a final earthly shaking which is going to occur at the end of time. This is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 16. So I don't have it in your notes, so I'm just going to go to it. And this is the earthly shaking. At that time, his voice shook the earth. Earthly shaking. Boom, 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 boom. But we haven't got to the heavens yet. We'll get to that. And so about 10 years ago, I gave a message entitled Earthquake. Anybody remember that message even remotely? And it was some of the stuff I've already talked about. It was in that message. And then at the end of time, at the last trumpet that we heard about this morning, and the final set of judgments, which are the seven bowls. The seven bowls in the book of Revelation are the end of the judgments, and they're happening in a matter of days. And the last bowl, which corresponds with the last trumpet, has this great earthquake. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple. I'm in Revelation 16, 17, if you're wanting to track with me, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Great hailstones, about 120 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. So with the coming of the Lord is going to be this final shot, like the last blow to planet Earth. And this huge earthquake is going to level everything. So all the cities, all the big metropolises, is that a plural metropolis? All the huge cities with all the skyscrapers, all that's going to be leveled out. The islands are just going to go down. The great mountain ranges are leveled out because of this huge shaking. And so it's like the final boom from the first boom, where all of creation has been groaning in travail until the revealing of the children of God, which is the second coming of Christ. That's when the children of God are revealed for who they are, and glorious bodies. And then there's a reign of 1,000 years after that. No more earthly shaking. Everything is stabilized on the Sabbath millennium. The seventh, the rest, ceasing, shaking, boom, 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 ceasing, peace, all is well. So let's consider now this passage once again with all that in mind. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more. When he says yet once more, this speaks of the last. Now, I've had children and grandchildren, and sometimes it'll be like they'll ask one more time. And one more time doesn't mean one more time, because they're going to ask for another one more time and another. And I've not always been a good, wise father, certainly not Papa now, and I'll give them like three or four yet one more times. But when God says yet once more, it's final. There is now a transition here, where the earth has been shaken, the curse, the voice of God, curse, cursed is the ground, curse childbirth, curse sweat of your brow, just shaking, nothing ever stabilizes. And then episodic big shakings where there's breakdowns of nations and empires and such that happen all through history. But there's also going to be now the shaking of the heavenlies, and a final destruction, which necessitates the coming of Jesus Christ. Because there also is a heavenly realm that we deal with. We don't wrestle just with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And the heavens could be categorized as the atmospheric heaven, the firmament, the celestial heavens, space, and then the spiritual activity, that manner of heaven. When Paul talked about going to the third heaven, right? So you got possibly terrestrial heaven, celestial heaven, spiritual zone, where these beings are all in motion. And, you know, like with Satan, when he came on the day when the sons of God come, the divine council, and where have you been? Well, I roam to and fro across the earth. Well, he's not stuck in a pit in the earth. He's in the atmosphere. And the demons are going to and fro. They're not omnipresent, so they have to travel. And there's going to be a final shaking of that realm as well, which up to this point, they've had liberty. They've had authority to be able to do what they do. In fact, there's a significant verse in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses, extremely important chapter and oft quoted in the New Testament. But there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8 where it talks about when God took a hold of Israel for himself and there was a dividing of the nations. And he says he took a hold of Israel, but he allotted the nations to the sons of God. And the sons of God are angels, are by and large spiritual authorities, and often speak in terms of wicked angels, demons. And so the strong implication, which I can't see how it could be otherwise, but of Deuteronomy 32:8 is God put these rulers over territories and nations, but Israel he carved out for himself. That'll be my special one. And then when the church comes in, now I'm over the church. That's my nation. And all the other nations are still under these entities which influence them. You know, like when you read the book of Daniel, and Daniel prayed and his prayer was kind of like, you know, what's going on here? And it's explained to Daniel, not just so that Daniel can know, but so that we can also get an understanding to some extent of cosmic spiritual politics, I guess. And the principality and power of Persia withstood an angel until another angel came and they did some combat, and now he was free. And then it talked about the prince of Greece. These are the sons of God. And if you're interested, you can also look at Psalm 72. It talks about the divine council. And that's a whole another topic. But suffice to say, these heavenly influences have a reckoning with a final shaking. The earthly has been shaken all along. Kingdoms rise and fall. But there's coming yet once more, I not only shake the earth, but also there's going to be a shakedown and a breakdown of all of this, all of the things, the powers in the heavens. All that's going to come to an end. And that's our Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, this might be a little bit longer today, so are you hot out there? You know, I don't want anybody getting like, well, is anybody hot out there? Not a trick question. Perfect? Okay. Just make sure the fan's running. They're like, oh boy, that means this is going to be long. But in Psalm chapter 2, there is basically a beautiful commentary given to us about politics, basically, how principalities, how the world operates, how the world is governed, minus Israel at that time. Because Israel was governed by God directly, theocracy. And it talks about the kings of the earth and the princes, they gather together against the Lord and against his, what's the word? Anointed is the proper word, or the common word, Christ. They gather against the Lord and against his Christ. So in other words, don't be surprised that all of these different governing entities, the spirits, and then who they influence, constantly are anti-Christ. They're in darkness. They're concentrations, like we heard about in the opening today, how convenient. Concentrations of evil. It's just the way things operate until the kingdoms of the Lord, or the kingdoms of the world, are violently subjugated and brought under the control, the direct control, of Jesus. That's what he comes to do. That is that final shaking that we are moving ever closer to. Now, let's consider in your notes, sovereign shakings. Haggai 2, 21 through 22. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and to overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, it's hard at times when you're reading some Old Testament prophecies, like out of Isaiah, like out of Ezekiel, like this one in Haggai. It's hard to determine when is that prophecy to be fulfilled. Is it near term? Has it already been fulfilled? Sometimes you get the dilemma, like unto the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, is the prophet speaking of himself or somebody else? You know, and of course there's a third option. It could be both. It could be layers, like a ripple effect of prophecy. And so it's hard to pinpoint if there was a local fulfillment in terms of what is being described here in the short and wonderful book of Haggai. But certainly there is a long-term picture that's being drawn, like a forecasting that's going on. And if we look a little bit closer, it becomes evident that if it wasn't fully fulfilled in the history surrounding Haggai, Zechariah, and that intertestamental period, then God was planting a seed of a truth that was pointing towards the final shaking, the end. Because it does almost have, if you just take it, like let's say you read this and it was just spoken like 3 weeks ago, and you read this, you would think, oh my goodness, we're about to have a cataclysmic breakdown and every nation's going to fall and it's like the end. When he says destroy the strength of the kingdoms and the nations and overthrow everything, like you mean worldwide, like, you know, the Far East, every single kingdom. And so I don't know that that was fulfilled in its fullness in that era. But looking forward, God's giving like a preview of coming attractions, which I would consider at the end of time. Now let's consider Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, Zerubbabel is an ancestor of Jesus. So Jesus descended from Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's in the royal line. And so Zerubbabel becomes a type and shadow, like Abel was, like Joseph was, like, you know, these are all pictures, ultimately, of Jesus. And the name Zerubbabel is very interesting. Babel is, of course, you know, the Tower of Babel, and it's synonymous with Babylon. At the end of time, there will be this final entity, like this controlling entity, Mystery Babylon, that is like a queen bee over the hive of planet Earth and pulls the strings until she's brought down. Now, Zero means to scorch or to burn down. So the name itself is one who, now the Hebrew understanding is like birthed of Babylon. But if you take the two words, the two names apart, Zerub and Babel, it means even more than that. This is the burning down of Babylon. And the burning down of Babylon, now Babylon of old was brought down, of course, but there's another Babylon that a governor is going to come and literally make that happen, Jesus Christ himself. And he's going to govern the world for 1,000 years and bringing down Babylon and all that was connected with Babylon. And so ultimately, this has a messianic application. This speaks, from my perspective, about the coming of Jesus, that he's going to basically burn the world down and then build it back up. And we see ultimately the destruction of all the nations, all the horses and their riders, all the civil strife, all the violence. All of that is brought to an end. And so this is a time of significant shaking that is pointing towards the end of times. Now, as I said earlier, there are times that we get pictures of this, of distinct times of sovereign shakings, where God sovereignly shakes up the world for his purposes. And there's an interesting passage in 2 Chronicles 15, 5, and 6 that gives us that principle in some respects. Just a quick little commentary, and we read fast often, and maybe this verse hasn't lodged as it may now. But it says here in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 5 and 6, "In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city." And then look what it says here. "For God troubled them with every sort of distress." Now, this was during the time of King Asa, and it's like a commentary that those were oppressive times. Those were difficult times. Now, as that was being read, did anybody think, well, man, that kind of sounds like our day and age? You know, it's like a time where you really can't find peace, and it's like oppressive, and people are like, just on edge and wondering what's going to happen. And they may not have been collapse aware in times past, but now they're starting to entertain those thoughts of, it seems like things are getting unsettled, and the bottom could break through for where our world is. And yet, so God was operating that way. He was troubling that generation. They may have had centuries of supposed peace, but then there came a point where he troubles that generation, and it's worldwide. And there's going to be a final significant sovereign shaking where God is going to do this thing one last time. "Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens," the final shaking. And there will be a final shaking. Of course, Jesus spoke about it clearly in Luke 21, verses 25 through 26. "And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars, and on earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." We got the earthly shaking. We got the heavenly shaking. And this is the final shaking at the end of time. Things going on above, sun, moon, and stars, astronomical things, demons that are in a last day's rush, the devil coming down, for he knows his time is short. You know, when you're you are at a deadline, and then you kind of get a little bit rushed, and you get more anxious, whereas it maybe at other times you were at a slower pace, you know, unless you're always on edge and, you know, in a rush like me maybe, but it does appear that at the end of time, the devil who knows his time is short, the demonic network, this network of reigning the sons of God that hold sway over nation states or ethnic groups or territories, however it's divvied up, it's like, no, we know we're in the end of this, and we're in a frenzy, and that frenzy works its way down. It's like when your leaders are a certain way, it kind of works its way down, top-down type of deal. And so that could very well be, as Jesus is saying here, little wonder that your average person is now a little bit worried and concerned and wondering, you know, what's going on and has foreboding. The King James says men's hearts failing them for fear for what's ahead, and powers of the heavens being shaken. Now, as the final shaking gets underway, we could be right now in the final shaking. It would not be a surprise to me as time goes along. Doesn't seem like peace and rest is what is ahead, at least in a natural realm. Of course, we know ultimately, but I believe that we're in the final shaking. And it may take a whole other generation. It might be a whole generation is shaken. So I might assume, well, you know, it's like 11:55, the clock's going to strike midnight in 5 minutes, and, you know, actually it might be 11:45, and there's maybe a little bit more time, but whatever. I think the final shaking is obviously imminent, but possibly underway. And this is an opportunity. There are those that say, never allow a crisis, you know, to not be taken advantage of. It's always an opportunity for them, right? And so this is where we have the rise of Antichrist. The Antichrist will be opportunistic and will be put forward as the seeming answer to the worldwide crisis and shaking, which the Bible has forecasted and is imminent. In Revelation 13, 1 through 4, are you all with me, by the way? You doing okay? All right. That's about the only clap I'm going to get today. I had to do it for myself. Revelation 13, 1 through 4. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Now, the beast is the Antichrist, and comes out of the sea. The sea is a picture of humanity. That is decoded for us in Revelation 17. So humanity is not seen as stable. Humanity is seen as very unstable and volatile. So out of this mess, out of this sea, comes forth one, and he's blasphemous. He's hostile. He's satanic in every respect, does not respect God or true authority. Verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon. Now the dragon's the devil, or Satan. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, and its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who could fight against it? So now we have the final mimicry of God, because the devil's not original. He mimics, and at the end, he is allowed a whole lot of latitude. Now, he's been allowed a lot of latitude since the beginning, but it seems like, you know, this is your final run, so, you know, have at it. And he brings forth his Messiah. God brought forth his Messiah. You know, here, I give you the right hand until your enemies are made your footstool. You're my Messiah, the Father to the Son. This is the one I blessed. And so now we have Satan mimicking, and he brings forth his Messiah, the one that is proffered to bring the solution to a world which is in absolute chaos and commotion, full breakdown, shakedown. And we even have on top of it a mock resurrection. So just as, I shouldn't say just as, but mimicking, we have the Messiah dies and then raises. Now we have also this mortal wound, a death and a resurrection, because this is all mocking, mimicking, and God's allowing it, parallels. And who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? This is a response of security. This is a response of peace and safety have been found in our day. Who can? There's no one that can contend. He is powerful in his own right. He is sovereign. And reading into what I'm talking about today, he's able to manage a world which is in free fall. Verse 15, and it was allowed to give, now this is about the false prophet. The false prophet was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we have also mimicry. We have a trinity of sorts. We have the dragon. We have the first beast, which is the Antichrist. We have the second beast of Revelation 13, which is the false prophet. And the false prophet is speaking in such ways as to glorify the Antichrist. That's what the Holy Spirit does. This is all mockery and mimicry. The Holy Spirit does not speak of his own, but he speaks of all things concerning Christ. The Holy Spirit points to Christ, just like Christ pointed to the Father. The false prophet points to the Antichrist, and obviously the Antichrist is pointing to the dragon because they worship the dragon or the devil too. And the devil's receiving this worship. And so what is the problem? Well, a clue that can be gleaned from here is the problem is the money. The money situation, the financial situation, which is always a big deal for people. It is unlikely that, or let me put it this way, it's likely that even during this service, some of you have thought about money. You don't have to raise your hand. Money is a big deal to people. It is. And Jesus made it as clear as possible. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. Mammon means confidence, so you can't be confident in both. You got to place your confidence in one or the other. You got to have the other, money, but far be it from you that your confidence should be there. So that's kind of the allegiance. And at the end of time, there is a financial issue, to put it lightly. As we can see in our day and age, there's definitely a financial problem that has now gone worldwide. It has everything to do with sinflation and overspending and government profligacy and at the expense of the masses and people selling out their populations to stay in power. And that's all debt-based. And eventually that breaks down. Eventually math wins. And so there is going to be some type of renewal or reset that will be put forward. As this is the solution and a worldwide solution, because all the nations are doing the same thing. They're all controlled by these entities and under the same influences of darkness. And, you know, so it's no coincidence that they all have these fiscal issues and oppressive fiscal issues and used devaluation of money, which is an unjust weight and balance, which is an abomination to God, by the way, to control people, because it's a subtle form of taxation. If they taxed you directly, you'd rise up and say, no way. And so what you do is you just devalue the money and you're taxing them in a subtle way. And they don't even know it's happening until they go to the grocery store and what happened there. Well, you just got taxed by sinflation, how governments operate. That's very likely how the breakdown, the final shaking is going to occur. It's going to be a money matter. And so what will be the solution will be a money messiah, a financial messiah. Because men's hearts, by and large, are much more concerned about money than God. So the first messiah that came forth was the deliverer and the solution to what really matters, to sin. The mock mimicry messiah is the one that is put forth as the solution to the money issue, because you can definitely influence and dominate people when it comes to money. If they feel confident in money, they're much less easy to manipulate and to control. But if you mess with their money, if you turn off their money, they got a bunch of like digital wealth, but turn that off somehow, and all of a sudden everybody becomes very docile. Everybody becomes very like interested in a solution, right? And that is imminent to me. That's how I see things going forward in terms of 40 years of studying these things. And I'm not saying that I have the final version of how it's all going to go down, but it just seems to be going in this direction. So Antichrist will rise up, and he will have his financial system that everybody has to submit to, basically. And it could very well be, as we see, the digitization of things. It could very well be that this is yet another way that governments scheme to confiscate from the masses. Could be tokenization. Who's ever heard of tokenization? Oh, boy. It could come to a point, I don't want to go too far down that trail, where there is a transition because of the breakdown, where all private property has a digital token attached to it. And the ownership transitions to the government, to the rulers. But what happens is now the government lets you take money, or you get paid in currency back from your, let's say your house gets tokenized. So now instead of you owning it, you become a renter, but you get paid for it and you pay back rent. And our whole society has already been conditioned to digital transactions. Think about streaming services. There once was a time where I want to have the hard copy. I'd rather, but now it's like, well, we rent these things. And what you rent can be taken away like that, right? And so this could be how the Antichrist comes about. And people say, man, things are in such a mess. Go ahead, tokenize everything. You'll dole it out back to us. And hey, you know, you're giving me back double the money for what my house is worth. I'll take that. Of course, fine print is you don't own it anymore. Now we become a bunch of serfs that a few land owners, you know, like BlackRock or something, that they'll just kind of control everything, all these government corporate collusions. But I'm not saying that to bring a bunch of fear and trembling. I'm just saying what's ahead, and for us to be aware of it, that an Antichrist solution and this Antichrist is going to speak so eloquently. Very likely, he's going to be a hybrid of sorts, a person, a demonic entity, AI mixed in somehow. I've got my reasons for believing that, but he's going to be very convincing. You know, how many of you have been fooled, by the way, by an AI-generated image on a YouTube? You know, there, and we're, it's getting more and more advanced. And so this Antichrist himself, perhaps he was human, he actually died, he's raised, he's endowed with a demonic spirit. You plug in AI there, and it's like, You know, that's why he gets thrown right into the lake of fire, and he doesn't even get a judgment because he's not a human like we are. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2:8-12. And the lawless one, now the lawless one here is the Antichrist, will be revealed. Can you say revealed? There's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the revelation of the Antichrist. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, when Jesus comes back, one immediate consequence is that the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. No death, just deposited into the lake of fire. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs, and wonders. That's why I say he'll be definitely possessed, and perhaps, you know, as Jesus himself was filled with the Holy Spirit, this mock Messiah, money Messiah, is filled with a dark spirit. And there's going to be power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So those who are not yet committed to the truth are going to be given this very attractive option. And they're just going to buy into it hook, line, and sinker. They're already going to be primed because of the shaking of the days and the financial calamities. And it's going to be that new order that at one time, in times past, they would have saw right through that, said, I'm not doing that. But when things get desperate enough, oh, I'll do that, whatever you say. You know, and perhaps we already had a conditioning episode with the C-19 societal control experiment, where there's already people you would have thought that were much more independent. Man, you shake things, they'll fold fast. I mean, they'll fold faster than Superman on laundry day when it comes to a dramatic shaking. And now look at verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if you love the truth and you believe the truth, I believe you are going to be strong and you're going to see right through these things and you're not going to buy into it. There may be some, though, that are weak. Maybe some that are compromised. Maybe you're not fully committed. You don't necessarily love the truth and you waver. And so this message is a word of warning. It's God's mercy to help you so that you aren't folded in, so you don't just fall in line with the masses. Now, what is a strong delusion? In times past, I was of the thought that the strong delusion is like this spiritual fog, for lack of a better metaphor, that God just kind of lays on the population. They're already deceived, but now I finish it off and I give them a much greater ability to be deceived. That's a strong delusion. But it may be much more practical in terms of the context here in 2 Thessalonians 2, that a strong delusion is the lawless one. The Antichrist himself is the strong delusion. He's a leader like unto Hitler when a society is desperate enough, and he speaks and everybody like falls into line, and you know, the Führer, this is the solution. So it may be that practical, that the Antichrist is sent from God, sent through the dragon, dragon sends the Antichrist. It's all backs up to God, by the way. And the Antichrist himself is the strong delusion that convinces people to bow to the new order. Your salvation has come. Peace and security is at hand. But be careful, because the Bible tells us that when they say peace and security, then comes what? Sudden destruction. When that point is reached, so this is not going to be like going on for decades. You know, even Hitler, it's going to go on for 1,000 years. What did he get, like 15 years or so? And that's just the arrogance and the hubris of Antichrist-type people. Well, when people are convinced, oh, peace and safety's here, then comes sudden destruction. What's a sudden destruction? The sudden destruction is the arrival of Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings in that final earthquake, and everything is shaken down, broken down, and now the rebuilding begins. So I'm going to finish off here. How to sail through the final shaking. How many of you would like to just sail through? Like, you know, why should it be a matter of just constant tension or apprehension or depression or just tormenting fear, as though we're going to be victimized through the whole thing, as though God doesn't know how to take care of his children? How about just saying, Lord, I want to sail through that storm, and you're the captain of the ship, and as long as I'm in your ship, all is well. No matter how high the waves rise, I need not fear. You are more than capable to get me to that desired haven, to get me to the other side of this final shaking. So here's some quick things to consider. First of all, hearing God's voice. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. Christians are not going to be in ignorance. We are not going to be unaware concerning the times and the seasons. We're going to be in the know. It's always nice to be in the know, right? And the Spirit gives us current info. And I like this at the end of verse 13. He will declare to you things that are to come. Just like this message you're getting right now. You've made a choice to hear God's voice. I'm a vessel, but God speaks to me and through me. And God speaks directly to you as well and will declare to you things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus has ultimate wisdom, knows all. And through the Spirit, it is the desire of Jesus to declare things to us. Now, we're not going to know everything as we might like. Right now, we see dimly, but we will see face to face. All will be revealed. What is the point here? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Every day you get that's called a today, which is every day you're alive, is an opportunity to hear God's voice. You must be open to heaven. You must be in the good word, God's generous supply for you to taste and see, to partake of. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. The gatherings are opportunities to also have those things reinforced and to receive other revelation that you might not have been allotted on your own. Today is the day to hear his voice. Parents, today is a day for you also to be speaking to those children, your pastors of your small church, your family. And so help your children to be accustomed. Help them to acquire a taste for the good word of God. They're all at different levels, so, you know, ask the Spirit to help you. And then also encourage them, and dare I say condition them, to be people that are accustomed to gathering of other people, like church services, like gatherings, where the word of God is being brought forth. So today we can hear God's voice, lest our hearts be what? Hardened. Hardness of heart comes naturally. We need to work, we need to take in God's word so our hearts aren't hardened. I love this passage in Isaiah 26, verse 20. Hide and seek. Here's another thing to do. We're at the end. We see the writing on the wall, the final shaking. Man, it already feels like we're in it. Might very well be the case. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it, and will no more cover its slain. Now there's coming a final point where, because of all the innocent blood that has been shed, from Abel all the way to the end, where God does a final act of justice. He has to. He has to act on the behalf of bloodshed, of victimization. And the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a glimpse into that time. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be breakdowns, collapses. He has to shake people up. But for us, let's just enter that ark. Doesn't it almost sound like the ark? When I read that, did the ark in Noah's day come to mind? How that, you know, a final shaking, at least in that era, was occurring, and enter that ark. Our ark is Christ. Or maybe you consider Passover. You know, the destroying angels are coming, or destroying angel is coming. So get in that place and have the blood over the posts of the door. Well, what is this basically saying? Stick close to Jesus. Abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ and he abides in you, you're going to bear fruit. One of the most important things a Christian can do is position themselves. Remain close. Confess sins. You know, do as the Lord says. And just have that devotion and that intimacy. That's coming, entering chambers, shutting a door behind you. Do you have a prayer closet, by the way? Do you have a time where you actually get alone? And you shut yourself in so you can then hear God's voice. The fury may be out there, but it should never be in here. And in the Lord, we should be diligent to enter his rest. And then finally here, very practical, practice political agnosticism. You probably heard the word agnostic before in terms of a person and how they see Christianity. Like, An atheist, ah is no, theist is God. So an atheist does not believe there's a God. But an agnostic, agnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, means, gnosis means to know. Ah, I don't really know. This speaks of being willfully uncertain. I am absolutely not going to set my heart and my hopes on the government, on politicians, on the princes and the kings that, of course, all get together. And even if they hate each other's guts, the commonality is they're all antichrist. They are not submitted to Jesus. And they have entities over them that rule them in order to keep populations in darkness. To put it very simple, Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. The NLT has this as part of it. Don't put your trust in princes. There's no help for you there. Now, agnosticism doesn't mean like, you know, you're totally anti-government, or I'm not going to think about government at all. That would be to be like that would be in the wrong, because we are, in Romans 13, to submit ourselves to the civil authorities. Pray for those who are rulers. Even if they are steeped in antichrist, self-centeredness, or whatever, it is, at this point, a delegated authority that God is allowing. It may be a crooked path, but God's going to make all those crooked paths straight in the long run. So that's why Christians should not be obnoxious and, like, you know, fomenting revolution or rebellion, or, you know, we just ought to say, okay, you know, God, you've given these civil authorities. I'm certainly not going to make them my trust. There's no help for me there. There's no salvation for me there. But I will submit to those authorities and be a person of peace as much as lies within me, and only in a so far as it doesn't cause me to contradict Jesus. Now, if they're telling me I got to buy into a system, because you won't be able to buy or sell if you don't, and I got to bend the knee, you know, I got to give my devotion, then no. Welcome to a proper form of rebellion. And I'm going to, you know, we ought to honor Christ more than men. Now, those that put too much emphasis on politics are being primed and conditioned for a political solution, and they're being destined for disappointment. Now, here's where it gets really tricky. As there is much emphasis on politics, on political rulers, as things get shaken, people can't help but to look for a solution. They can't help but to look to a person or to a group of people. It's just kind of the way we're wired. We're wired, even though we hate authority, we're wired to desire it. And we look in those directions. And we've got to be very careful because, and here's the ironic thing, the very entities which by and large are creating the conditions for crisis are at the same time, they have an objective. They want to control. And so as they're creating the conditions for crisis, they also become a target for devotion. And people don't realize it. You know, it's like you broke the thing and now I'm looking to you to solve it. But that's just kind of how it's happening. And people are being very conditioned. It's kind of like, I hate to bring up this metaphor, but like a child molester will do grooming and try to get their victims suitable. But that's kind of what's going on in the world right now. There's a lot of grooming. You create these conditions. It's like, man, are you all trying to purposely break it down? It's like, yeah, if you only knew. And then we provide ourselves as a solution. And if we as Christians are not careful, we'll get caught up in that mess. We'll get caught up in some type of messianic hope. I mean, it was crazy. Like even, I try not to name names, but you all can put it together. Like this one guy's presidential campaign, you know, he's like put forth as almost like a messiah, and there's people like fainting at his rallies. Like they're so taken up with him. It's like it seems so strange to me. But that's, you know, that's the way the world is going. People are going to be so primed, so conditioned, so groomed. And we as Christians can ill afford to go anywhere near that. We need to say, you know, some might trust in chariots, some might trust in horses, some might trust in governmental interventions, but we're going to trust in the name of the Lord. I am not going to allow myself and my family to be susceptible by means of looking in humanistic directions, to be susceptible when it all breaks down, then all of a sudden, if I had any resistance, that's all gone. I do not want to allow that. And so as much as lies within me, we're going to look to the Lord. He is the coming world ruler. He is the one that's going to set all things straight. That's why Jesus told us to pray. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. If we're looking at at an election, or we're looking at some worldwide group that comes together, if we're looking at them as a solution, and oh, they're going to be the architects of a new world, of a utopia. If we're looking in those directions, we've already committed an act of great idolatry. And we're looking at a dark influence when we should be looking to the Lord. So that's the message today. I just feel I should probably stop there. And so let's stand together. I know it's a lot. That's how much God cares for you. Word of warning. Final shaking. I don't want to be susceptible. Bottom line. If we could close our eyes for a moment. There might be some here that you are not yet under the authority of Jesus Christ, the coming world ruler. You're on the wrong side. Good news is there is an opportunity to be had. Great is God's love for you. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. You'll be on the good side when he comes. And so no one's looking around but me right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I might not have caught all of that today, but I'm sensing a need for Jesus. That's the most important thing. And so just raise your hand, and I'll pray for you today. And I'd love to talk with you after service. You're very important. God loves you, friend. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe is already condemned. Brothers and sisters, simple. I want to stand strong. I don't want to be overcome with the delusion that's going to perhaps overcome some of my family members, neighbors, co-workers, people all around me. I don't want to be overcome with that wave of delusion and setting affections on some antichrist. I want to be firm to the end. I want to stand in the end strong, looking to Jesus alone. If you want to come and pray today, we'll pray together and ask God to help us with this. We don't know how long we have. Final shaking may already be in progress. Come on down, we'll pray together. Oh God, help me to be a person that hears your voice. Help me, Lord, to find those places to hide under the shelter of your wing. May you be my refuge. May I get alone with you. Oh Lord, help me, God, to not look to any other authority. May my allegiance, my heart be fully positioned towards you. Father, as we gather here today, we come with a humility that even though we're pretty certain, and these might not be new things, but we also know there's a side of us that we could be vulnerable. And all we like sheep can go our own ways. And so, great shepherd of our souls, let us stick close to you. Let us stick close to the flock. Let us make a choice day by day to hear your voice, lest our hearts be hardened. Lord, whatever catastrophe is ahead, which might be a breakdown this very week, Lord, that we're not going to be shaken as those in the world are shaken, but we will stand strong. There's peace in our hearts, which passes understanding, peace that only comes from you. The world cannot give us peace. Peace comes from you, Jesus. And so let us be so close, just snuggling with you, embracing you, and let security proceed from that. And whatever the cost might be, Lord, if we have this economic breakdown and this new system comes online and people cave in real fast because that's where their treasure is, they're worried about going a few days without food. Lord, let that not be our fear or our concern, that no matter what happens, even if we should have to die for our faith, to live as Christ, to die as gain, that, Lord, it'll be a welcome entrance into your kingdom. And so praise you, God, for giving us this word. May it build up our immunity. May it speak to us many days hence. And if there's even people that we should share this with, Lord, let us use this as a blessing. We just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you all. Okay.